Good morning.
Bruce?
Hi, I'm Kurt.
Thank you. Nice to meet you too.
What a good looking group of people. If you were standing where I was standing, you would see what a good looking group of people this is. And if we weren't in church, I would do a selfie. So thank you for joining us this morning as we continue your study of Christian stewardship. The title of today's Bible study, and we'll do as much as we can, and what we don't get, you can get yourself later. We're going to talk about Christian stewardship in uncertain financial times. I guess it's true that really any time in our lives, since we don't know the future as our Heavenly Father knows, the financial situation in which we find us can be uncertain. And maybe the preacher of Ecclesiastes included uncertain financial times when he said, "There is a season for every activity under heaven." I don't know your situation, but it seems that people can receive employment or lose their positions almost without notice. We think of the new tax law changes enacted at the end of 2017 that are impacting us for 2018. Notice how the stock market has gone up, and just as surely as it's gone up, at some point it's going to go down. And there may be other things that are affecting your lives. Let's just before I go into that, someone needs to make sure that I stop talking when I need to. Otherwise, I'll just keep going. Now, my wife's responsible for that at home. I'm going to make someone responsible for that here. So, do I understand we need to be done by 10:30-ish?
Yeah, you'll
get it. Oh, will it be silver bells? No, not those kinds of bells. A big brass bell. Okay. Just think for a moment. What if any challenges or opportunities are the financial situation that we're facing right at this moment presenting to you or your family or your congregation? There's no right or wrong answer, but what are some of the challenges or opportunities we're facing during these present uncertain financial times?
Let's just say the budget amount that we apply for and try to work with is a little short of what's coming in. The outcome seems to be a little larger than the outcome.
So you have a very assertive ministry plan, and the offerings that support that at present aren't keeping up. I do my own taxes with the help of TurboTax, but I'm wondering what are my taxes going to look like this time next year, 2018. I know we have a larger standard deduction, but the personal exemptions have gone away. I don't lose any sleep over it, but I'm not quite sure. What does that mean? God's people have faced uncertain economic times before, and I give a couple of samples in the second paragraph of the handouts. Slavery in Egypt. They went from having things pretty well at Goshen to being under persecution by the Pharaohs. Or think of the Babylonian captivity, where they had lost everything in the Promised Land, were carried off into captivity, and then 70 years later, when it came time to go back, not all of them went back because their lives in Babylon had gone pretty well. We think of Jesus' life, never owned a house, never had an apartment that he could call his own, or the early church, how there was persecution. And since that time, God's people have faced uncertain economic times. By the Holy Spirit's power, we trust what God tells us in Psalm 23, that our shepherding Heavenly Father is going to take care of us no matter what we face in life, thanks be to God. And like the Apostle Paul, we too have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation through Him, through God, who gives us strength. So this is a good thing for us to remember during uncertain economic times. We're going to drill down a little more deeply now into one of the readings for this Sunday, from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's really a tale of two congregations and how they were facing some uncertain economic times. We're going to see some wonderful things that God worked in them and that He, of course, can also work in us. So now I'm at the middle of the page, a study of 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 1 to 7 and then verse 9. There's two paragraphs there. I don't know what your custom is. Does anyone say, I'm going to read that? Or do you expect the Bible leader to do all the talking? Okay, who'll take the first paragraph? Right there? And the second paragraph, who's going to read that for us? Going once, done. Thank you. Going back to verse 1, the brothers and sisters that are mentioned there are in the Corinthian congregation. So Paul is writing to them, and he talks to them about the grace of God that was experienced and responded to by the Macedonian churches. As you look at that first paragraph, what terms does Paul use to describe the economic situation of the Macedonian churches? Okay, a severe trial. I mean, sometimes we talk about, you know, we're going through a trial. Okay, so this is a severe trial. All right. Now, what else is mentioned there about what they were facing, the Macedonian churches? Okay, they experienced overflowing joy, which is stated in contrast to something else. Extreme poverty. Yeah, the Greek word for poverty here is to be like a beggar, to be at that point where all you can do is ask others for help. You have nothing of your own. You know, that seems to be pretty extreme, but the Apostle Paul throws in another word. It's extreme beggarliness. So that was their physical condition. Severe trial, extreme poverty. Does that sound like your situation? I'm going to guess at some time, maybe some of you or people you know have maybe been there, so we're not trying to wash that over. There are people in our families maybe at times, even in our communities that are at that point. We don't always know the reason why they're at that point. But for the most part, you're saying where you're at, if I'm understanding you correctly, where you're at, you wouldn't call your economic situation right at this moment to be that of a severe trial or at the point of being an extreme beggar. Okay? All right? Not that you may not, we may not face that at some point. So it's a little hard for us to understand a little bit where the Macedonian Christians were at. And I think you understand why this was. Paul had been in Macedonia, he had shared the good news of Jesus there, but the Jews in that area had raised up persecution against Paul and the Christians. And so Paul moved on, but the people who were believers stayed behind, and they were experiencing this severe trial. Behind the scenes at this time, the Apostle Paul and his companions were gathering a love offering to Jesus to help relieve poverty in Judea. And it seems that obviously Paul knew about the severe trial and the extreme poverty that the Christians in Macedonia were experiencing. And I almost get the impression he didn't want to put anything else on him. So what service did the Macedonian Christians actually have to beg or ask Paul to perform? That would be in verse 4. Yeah, they wanted to participate in the privilege of helping the people in famine-stricken Judea. And so it's almost like they had to go to Paul and say, hey, don't forget us. Yeah, but you're experiencing a severe trial, extreme poverty. Yes, but we want to help our fellow Christians elsewhere. Why were they able to participate in that effort beyond what was expected of them? I think we actually heard it earlier. You mentioned it. Overflowing joy. What do you think gave them joy? Someone, I heard someone whispered. Yeah, the good news of Jesus. They had come to realize that in Jesus they weren't as under such a trial or in such a bad way as they would have been on their own, because Jesus had taken on him their guilt, their punishment. He had brought them to see that they were heirs of heaven and that nothing in this life could separate them from God's love for them. So it was that joy in Jesus. When you've got that kind of joy, knowing that you are a forgiven, holy child of God and heir of heaven, you can handle whatever this life brings. And then you look at other people. So Jesus first, others next, and yourself third. Some people have used the word joy, J-O-Y, as an acronym. Jesus, others, yourself. And of course, that was all by God's moving into his glory. Any other comments in that first paragraph that you want to share with us? Because they stick out to you and say, wow, that's awesome. We're going to come back to it later, but look at verse 5. They didn't do, Paul says, what we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. So, Lord, I am yours, I'm your servant, and then to their fellow Christians. So, moving on. So, that was the story. So, brothers and sisters in Corinth, Paul is writing, I want you to know what's going on in the hearts and lives of your brothers and sisters in Macedonia. It's just amazing. Now he goes on in the second paragraph to describe the Christians in Corinth. What are some of the terms he uses there?
Excelling in everything.
Yeah, they seem to have a lot going for them. They excel, and that word for excel in the Greek means to overflow, kind of like a, not a sink that's overflowing, but kind of like an artesian well that keeps flowing over, keeps bubbling up. Okay, so what were some of the things they overflowed in by God's grace? Yeah, giving, well, at least that's what he wanted them to excel. Right. But speech, right? Faith,
knowledge.
Yep, knowledge, earnestness, love for us. Now, also overflowed in giving. You see, what happened in the background is the Christians in Corinth were the first to make a commitment or a pledge to help the famine-stricken Christians in Judea. But they had gotten sidetracked. A lot of other things had been going on in the congregation. And all you have to do is read 1 Corinthians to realize all the things that were going on. There were cliques and other things that needed to be taken care of. But by God's grace, those things had been repaired. And so now Paul's coming back and encouraging them to follow through on their commitment. What truth did he use to encourage their participation?
Faith.
it's only been a few months, and maybe this scripture was part of your children's Christmas program, or maybe one of your Christmas services. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So he didn't shake his finger at them, he didn't try to guilt them into participation. He pointed them back to the grace, the rich love of the Lord Jesus, who became poor so they could become rich. Now, how does that affect the way we look at how we use the financial blessings God has given us to take care of our families, help the poor, give our first fruits here? Sure, so when we use the good news of Jesus instead of thou shalt not, that really helps to free us, doesn't it? What else does it do for us? That's a nice way to put it. It's almost like we can't help but want to give back. Can't help but give right. There are times, though, when a person may move away from that view that the two of you have just described. And what happens then with our offerings or our use of our possession? Okay. Right. You know, it's been years ago. It was said of one of the philanthropists. I'm not sure if this was Rockefeller or someone else. They remarked. People were just amazed at what he was able to give. They asked him to describe how that happened. He says, "Well, I look at it this way. I have a shovel, and I'm able to give away what Jesus has given me. But God is a bigger shovel, and he's able to bring more back into my life and shovel more away to others." Anyone else on what happens when we move away from a focus on what Christ has done for us as the main motive for our giving? Yes, and if the joy is not here, then the joy is not going to be expressed in what we do. I don't know how much you've been paying attention to some of the commentary on the new tax law, and I know some people thought that the sky was going to fall. I don't think it's going to. We're going to talk a little bit about some of the opportunities that you may want to take advantage of with the changes in the tax law. But it doesn't really change the fact that we have a Savior who gives us all that we need every day. And even though the tax law changes may not benefit me, I may not be able to itemize my charitable deductions, that's not going to stop my giving back to the Lord for his work. So we want to keep that in mind. Now, that's not the only thing that the Bible says about how we handle what he's given us in uncertain economic times. I'm sure if you've got your Bibles with you, but those of you who do and who really want to read, I'm going to assign you a passage. You can read it for us. Because we're going to try to go through the bottom of page 1 and the top of page 2 as soon as we can before the bell rings. So I'm going to read Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2 to you. And as you look at the bottom of page 1, tell me what you put in the blank after you hear this. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, because he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." So how would you fill in the blanks at the bottom of page 1 there? Truth to remember. I know you're way too hungry here, but you've got it. What goes in the first place? The Lord. Okay, and Lord here is that Hebrew word that God taught Moses. That's I am I am. This is Yahweh. This is the God who rescues his people. The God whose grace is free and always there for us. By the way, remember Psalm 24 comes right after Psalm 23. The Lord, the same Lord is my shepherd. And after 22, where David quotes the Son of God on the cross as he's giving his life for the sins of the world. So the Lord of Psalm 22, the Good Shepherd of Psalm 23, this is the Lord who owns, okay, everything and everyone. Yeah, yeah. I mean, I'd like to think that I can do whatever my wife lets me do. No. I'd like to do whatever I want to do, but I'm really not my own person. I belong to God. And my life is to receive his blessings and to share them with others. Okay, let's go on to page, this top page two. So God is the owner of everyone and everything. Good thing to remember no matter what situation you're in. Psalm 145. Go ahead. Please.
The Lord upholds all of those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in that proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who perish. He hears their cries and saves them.
Yeah, this is really helpful. So the Lord who owns everything and everyone is not a stingy owner. I mean, it was a few years ago when we moved. Praise the Lord. All of this stuff that we had accumulated in 7 years at our previous place. My goodness, the Lord is good. Even me, too many shoes. And shirts, and papers, and knickknacks. You know, so your closet, your garage looks like my closet or my garage. God has not been stingy with us. He's given us plenty. So, but here, not just me, but everyone. So the Lord gives everyone what they need. Yeah, sometimes I get that mixed up because I ask God to give me what I need. One, yeah, so you know me. Okay. Well, thanks for that. But I also like this because not only does God say, I am going to give everyone what they need, but then the last verses that were read talks about God being near to all who call on him. So whether we are in plenty or in want, we call on the Lord to help us honor him with what we receive, and especially if we're in trouble or in need, he is there to hear us. And help us. Okay, moving on to Hebrews 5:13-6.
Make sure that you're prepared to receive from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to you?
Thank you. So God is the owner. He gives us what we need. He promises to hear and help us in time of trouble. Therefore, we can feel content. Yes. Which is a fancy word for
peaceful.
Satisfied. Why can we feel peaceful and satisfied no matter what our financial situation? Because the Lord won't forsake us. He is our helper. He will be with us to provide us. Everyone go. Yes, and praise the Lord for that. All right, in 1 Timothy, Paul has a word to young Pastor Timothy and to all of us. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Okay, here we go. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, there's this word at the beginning of verse 17, command those who are rich. So who is the Apostle Paul talking to when he uses the term rich? Right, he's talking to all of us. You know, I've heard it said recently that the, I don't know if there's average paper deliverers anymore. Now they use cars, they don't ride bicycles anymore, at least in our neighborhood. They throw the wrapped newspaper out so it slides on our concrete, you know, driveway, and lose the first page of the section. Okay. The average paper deliverer in the United States makes more per week than 75% of the rest of the people alive on the globe today. So we truly are rich, wealthier than perhaps many of the nations before. So we are the ones who are to not put our hope in wealth, but to use it. What did God say we should use our wealth for? To be generous, yes. Generous to Him, generous to others. Thank you. In the same chapter, God warns us about an improper use of His material blessings, 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 11. So what's the warning in your own words? Yeah, beware of the love of money. Why do I need to hear that warning? Right, can't serve two masters, and I still have part of me, even though I'm, by God's grace, I'm a believer in Jesus, I still have a sinful nature that loves the stuff of this world and is unconverted. So I need to hear this warning, so I don't follow my sinful nature's way of thinking and way of operating. Just want a little brief commercial. Susan, do you notice what this woman is doing here? She's looking up her Bible on her. I do it in church too, and every once in a while I get an elbow. She thinks I'm checking my email or something. Only during the offering. So where are we here? Oh, 2 Corinthians 5, yes.
For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again.
Boy, you can just read verse 21.
God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Thank you. So, filling in the blank there, we would say Jesus
loved.
He loved us, he died and rose for us, and then we live for him. All right, so he's our focus. We give glory to him in all that we do, think, and say. Good so far? Everyone on time, man. Okay, keep going. Now as we finish up here, again, I've got three more verses. So there's Proverbs 3, verse 9. Okay, I'm just going to, Richard can read that in just a minute. Then I've got 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. Jenny, also on the phone, good to see. See, even Jenny used to. And 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Okay, so we're going to read each and talk about it. Go ahead.
Honor the Lord from your wealth, and from the first of all your produce.
Okay, so with what kind of, when it comes to our offerings then to the Lord, with what kind of offerings is he pleased according to?
Those that come from the heart.
Those that come from the heart, yes. And he also says something about the, what part of the produce? The first fruits. Okay, so we one way to look at all that you're responsible for is like a big pie. And when your income or your wealth comes into that pie, certainly you're going to designate some of that, a good portion of it probably, to provide for your family, your loved ones. That too is God pleasing. Some for the poor who have less than, who are in need. We honor the Lord by supporting our government. But the first part is back to the Lord as a thank you. I'm not keeping it. I'm giving it to you for your work. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7.
Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver.
Thank you. How would you fill in the blank there? God seeks gifts that are blank and blank.
Joyful.
Joyful, yes. And generous. Thank you. And then 1 Corinthians 16:2.
On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be paid.
Sure. A quick lot in one verse. So on the first day of every week, talks about a regularity. God loves regular gifts. Each one of you. The Lord looks for gifts from each one of us, remembering what he also says in the scriptures, that the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. So he's given to each of us in different measures, and he looks for a proportional response from each of us. So God, regular, each one of us, every Christian, and then proportional gifts, a sum in keeping with your income. So that was a quick review of some of the scriptures that talk about how God has blessed us, how he's generously cared for us, and how we glorify and honor him as we return to him a portion of what he's given us. So what does this mean? What can I do? Well, as I mentioned earlier, one of the things we can do is to grow in our appreciation of what the Lord has done for us and of the various ways that he's using us as individuals working together to get his good news out to others. You do that here at St. Mark's and in partnership with God's people throughout North America in our church body. So in the next section, give yourself first to the Lord. This is a good encouragement to each other. As the Macedonians gave themselves first to the Lord, we want to do that. So there's a couple of bullets there regarding regularly connecting with the Lord in worship, Bible study, and communion. Even reading God's Word daily. Now, I can share with your pastors an electronic version of this if you want, and it has live links that are underlined here where you can sign up to receive daily devotions through our wells.net website. You can say, okay, I want a daily devotion, or I want to read the Bible through 3 years. You can sign up for that. It comes right into your inbox, boom, it's right there. So, secondly, yes?
There's also a great app on the phone that has a close logo. And you can just go every day and see a daily devotion and then 5 or 3 years.
I'm so glad you mentioned that. Thank you. That, the Wells app is very helpful for that. Oh, do I have it? Yeah, I do. Yep, the Wells mobile app. There goes my data. So it has a verse of the day up here. Then you can, so the devotions through the Bible are mentioned right here. There's actually worship helps. Using the other menu up here, you can actually go to where it says, I want to watch this, or I want to listen to this devotion. Or you can read other devotions that are here for teens or something forward in Christ. We have monthly newsletters that you can all have, and it doesn't have to be on this little screen. Maybe you have an iPad or your laptop or home computer that you can access that here. So thank you for mentioning that. Apparently this is awesome. I'll stop playing with that. Well, I was just looking for the reading supply.
You're pretty smart here, you know.
No wool over your eyes. I don't know if you watch the Wells Connection here, though. Okay, that's great. Great. These are some of our good-looking leaders in the church body. You know, I'm never on it, so that's good. I don't want to break the camera. I did that once. And if you notice, the Wells Connection story is also related to a story of Forward in Christ. That's our monthly magazine that you can subscribe to as individuals or as a church. And that story there is also linked to some follow-up stories at wells.net. We have an electronic newsletter, e-newsletter called Wells Together, that comes out a couple of times a month that you can receive, again, right in your email inbox. And along with that comes a Wells Together, a little podcast that comes on the weeks when the Wells Together e-newsletter doesn't come out. Our Home and World Missions Department sends out a weekly blog on Thursday of every week, Stories from Home and World Mission. You can sign up for that. Great encouraging word. Well, I guess that's enough there, because what I need to do is spend the rest of our time just talking about ways that you can, after you give yourself first to the Lord, help honor Him with gifts that come here. One of the unique things about the tax law changes for 2018 is that people who give cash can now deduct up to 60% of their adjusted gross income. You can try to deduct that if possible. And I realize for those of us who are married, the standard deduction is now $24,000. If you're 65 or older, you get another $2,600. So that makes $26,600, I believe. And but I know that some of the new tax laws have changes that are particular to each state. You can only in the various categories. So if you're probably finishing your 2017 taxes, like maybe you're done already, but some of us are still doing 2017, you know, you want to kind of keep track of that. Maybe I encourage you to talk to your financial planner and tax person sometime during this early part of the year, just to, as they try to figure it out, help you think through, okay, what's going to help us? But that was a positive change. One of the things that some people have thought of doing, this has always been an option. I remember one of the folks we used to serve in Memphis, Tennessee, he would bundle his gifts every other calendar year. It had to do in part because of how he was compensated by his company. So he received a lot of income in one year, and so he would actually, usually in December, he would warn me, "Hey, Pastor, you know, don't worry about next year. Giving offerings now for next year," and so we would make sure that we wouldn't use those all right away, but would plan on to spend them. So that can be a helpful strategy, provided you have the funds to do that. I don't know if your school is accredited, and some employers have employer matching gift programs. Or if the employee, sometimes even the retired employee, gives a gift to St. John's Lutheran in school, they may be able to match that. Does that sound familiar or no? I don't know what those are, but that's something to think about. Now, those of you that have appreciated assets like stocks and mutual funds, many of those have experienced a lot of gain over the past year. What we found out with our Wells Foundation, which is not a grant-making foundation, but we receive gifts because we're a 501c3 charity. We liquidate them and pass them on to the congregation here at Ministry of the Wells, Ministry of the Donor's Choice. We were pretty well slammed with gifts of stock at the end of 2017, you know. And that's really helpful because you give it to the charity if you have a lot of appreciation, capital gains, the charity doesn't pay any of that. So it's really pretty helpful. Now, some churches have a brokerage account locally where they can receive such gifts, but if you don't, that's fine. You can do it through Wells Foundation. Again, you would simply have your broker. We have a TD Ameritrade account, Wells, so you can have the stock given to Wells Foundation. Yes, Pastor?
We do ours through the Wells Foundation, so we have that information.
Thank you. If you are 70 and a half or older and you have a traditional IRA, the government allows, first I should back up, the government requires that you take a minimum required distribution every year, even though you may not need it. But the government also allows people 70 and a half or older to tell their IRA custodian, send this amount from my IRA to this charity. It can count as your required minimum distribution. And for that, if it comes to Wells Foundation, we will send you a separate acknowledgement letter that says, we got this money from your custodian, because you're still going to get the 1099, which says you took out this money. But we're going to send you a letter that says, we understand that we got this money from your IRA custodian. You intended it as a qualified charitable distribution. You hang on to that letter, you give it to your tax preparer. So on the front of the 1040, when he's putting in your IRA withdrawals, he can say, oh, but of this amount, this much is a qualified charitable distribution. So it actually can reduce your reportable income. Now, it doesn't work for everyone, and I know Wisconsin, starting in January of 2018, the same tax laws for the federal government apply to Wisconsin. I don't know what your rules are for qualified charitable distributions in California, but you'd want to check.
I've been doing that for about 7 or 8 years, and I don't get the 1099. I just have the checks in the account.
Whatever they call it. Good.
So then I don't have to be taxed on because I make the checks directly to the church.
Yes. Fantastic. I'm glad to hear that works for you. I know one of our teammates at the building, his mother lives in western South Dakota. It took 3 years and two supervisors to finally help the tax preparer understand that the qualified charitable distribution is okay. Okay, all right, she's learning how to do it. We can help you talk that through. That's one of the things. That's right, that's good. She's the go-to gal here. So right, it doesn't have to come to Wells Foundation, it can come right to the church. But remember, the church needs to have a special letter acknowledgement. It can't show up on your year-end giving statement, because that's not where it goes. You're going to be my poster child. Qualified child. Yeah. Well, and I think it's helped. And that's why the Conference of Presidents has Christian Giving Counselors in all 12 of our districts. The two that serve here are Pastor Rich Colbert and Pastor Jonathan Stern. So we understand that not every financial planner, not every bank knows how to do this, and we're willing to help you walk through that so it's not as frustrating. Over 65, a timely way to give, especially if you need your asset to live on, the asset could be appreciated stock or property. It's called a charitable gift annuity. This is not an investment, but it's a gift. Let's say you take $10,000 in appreciated stock, goes to Wells Foundation, they figure out the charitable deduction, they promise to give you quarterly payments for the rest of your life. And when your soul is safe and tucked home in heaven, then what's remaining is distributed to the ministries of your choice. That can be pretty helpful, especially if you have assets, but maybe you don't have a lot of available income. You could turn that into life payments, especially if you plan a gift to good old St. Mark's. So how are we doing on time? Is the bell going to ring here pretty quickly?
Yes, I mean,
anyone else on this section support Jesus' work with current gifts? Notice in parentheses, please check with your financial and tax advisors. Don't just believe Lunenburg. Choice program you're talking about, where they allow you to tell them to send their money. Yep, that could be very helpful. I think now they even offer the option to add your own funds to them if you want. Okay, good. But then there are folks that say, you know, I'd really like to be able to do more than what I'm able to do now. And what we found is, looking ahead for the time when God takes us home to heaven, we have in mind to honor Him by supporting our loved ones, but we also decide we're going to honor Him with an end-of-life gift, and it's often that amount can be more than any one-time gift we were able to give in life. So I'm sure that St. Mark's on occasion receives end-of-life gifts from your fellow saints who go home to heaven. And you can do the same thing. It's Pastor Colbert's expertise to help with things like that. We used to have a will that, of course, when we had minor children, we had it built, a Myers Trust built in and so forth. I think we put that together in 1996, and finally 2 years ago, after both girls were married, we realized, oh, we maybe better change that because we no longer have minor children. So we were able to redo our estate plan, and actually able to accomplish our end-of-life giving with beneficiary designations on our qualified monies. So, a very simple plan. But I don't want to dump the whole load here. Just kind of say, pique your interest. It's been a few years since Pastor Kogler has given one of his Christian estate planning seminars, which provides general information, and then you can visit with him afterwards, regarding your own situation, I encourage you to do that. All to God's glory, of course, and the benefit of His kingdom, you're on prayer. Before I'm done, what questions do you have?
I notice you have a charitable main trust. That is particularly good if you have non-liquid property, land in particular, or a building that you want to transfer, or as we like to say, how to give it away to make more. And that's specifically what it is. And you're charity and you take your remainder of that. We used it for one 2 years ago in the farm up in the valley here. We had 120 acres of farmland with almost $20 million. And it gets at zero interest. So we found a way, you know, through insurance and other things together, and he gave that off to it. In this case, to his church. He was quite prepared, unfortunately.
No, but thank you for bringing that up. And that's one of the tools that's mentioned in this little booklet, which is also on the back table. So you probably picked up the outline of our study today. But these books, too, are for you to take at your leisure. It describes some of the things that we've just been talking about, including the charitable remainder unit trust. And while you're at it, if you haven't seen the Wells Annual Report, which is entitled Your Gifts, God's Blessings for 2017, I brought a few of those copies along too. Help yourself and join me in rejoicing all the neat ways that God is using us to share Christ's love around the world. I appreciate your interest and your time today. God be with you until we visit again.